And our reading comes from 1 John 4:16 to 21. So we have come to know and to believe the love of that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because he is so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment which we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is God's word. It's true, and it's given out of his love for us. You may be seated.
Amen. Well, it is so great to be with you. Just for the 10th time you've heard today, just being able to gather together as the people of God in the gym, with not having assigned seats, so much of this stuff that has been a challenge these last over a year plus, is now great to be able to be together and to see each other's faces. And so we're gonna continue to celebrate that all morning. We did the math before we got here, and it's been 64 weeks since the last time we sat at tables in our gym without assigned seats. And so if you think about everything that has happened in our lives these last 64 weeks, it's been such a difficult season in so many ways, but at the same time, God has been faithful in so many ways, and there's so many things that we can look at to celebrate God's faithfulness. And so over these last 64 weeks, our the thing we kept saying is that we wanted to be good guests in our school, because God has given us this gospel, this good news of his love, and so we want to be good stewards of that. And one of the ways we did that was by following all of the school's regulations that they had for us over the last 64 weeks. And so now, because of our ability to do that, we still have a home to meet in here, this school building. And so I wanted to send a thank you and an encouragement to everyone, saying God sees your faithfulness over these last 64 weeks, the way that we tried to steward this message well by following the school's rules. And so now being able to celebrate his faithfulness without those rules being in place is just a wonderful, wonderful thing. So one of the things that we want to talk about this morning is this idea that things feel like they're back to normal in some ways this morning, right? Like we're sitting back the way things were, but at the same time, we don't want ever to go back to where we were 64 weeks ago. I think as I think about this, the biggest tragedy imaginable would be if we left 2020, these last 64 weeks, and we're unchanged. If we're the same men and women that we were before. When God puts us through seasons like this where there's difficulty in our lives and there's challenges, the reason that he allows that to take place in our lives is so that he can grow us. It's so that he can mature us. It's so that we can be more faithful followers of him. And so our prayer is that the work that he did in our hearts these last 64 weeks will not cease because we're now back to the way things were, but rather that we would continue to press into the work that he's doing in our lives so that we can continue to grow in what it means to follow him. There's a verse in John 5:17 where Jesus says, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And what this is this statement from Jesus saying that he is always up to something. God is always at work. And so our task as followers of Christ is to make sure that we're plugged into and attuned to what he is doing in our lives. And so this morning what we're going to talk about is how can we engage the work of Jesus in our lives. We're doing a four-week series on our vision statement as a church. And so with that, we want to talk about what it means to engage his work and the work that he's doing, how can we be faithful with that. But before we do that, I thought an appropriate way to start our service this morning would be to spend some time at our tables in prayer. And so what we're going to do is we're going to turn inward in our tables. There should be some prayer guidelines on the screen behind me. But the main thing, we just want one volunteer at your table to take about a minute, and we're going to pray, and we're going to thank God for what he has done these last 64 weeks. Like it is such a testimony to have gone through this season and come back, and we don't want to leave this time without praising him for his work that he has done. We also want to ask him to continue that work that he's done in our hearts, and we want to ask him to use us to help people who don't yet know Jesus to come to know him as their Savior. And so just one volunteer at your table, if you feel bold enough and brave enough to just lead your table in a short minute or so prayer, and then I will close our time of prayer and we'll get into studying God's Word. So let's just spend a few moments praying. Gracious Heavenly Father, We are so in awe of the work that you have done in our church and in our lives these last 64 weeks. We're so grateful to be at tables together again, to meet new faces, to see people we haven't seen in a long time, to be able to celebrate the work that you have done in our lives. God, this is such an impactful moment to look back and say all the things that you have done over this last year plus. And Lord, we're so grateful for your work. And we ask that the work that you have begun in each of our hearts, that one glorious day you would bring it to completion. And that we would be able to celebrate the way that you have matured us and grown us through this last year. We pray that you would use us to show your love to people who don't yet come to know you as their Savior, that they might see our love for them and know that you are our Savior who loves us. As we study your word now, God, I pray that you would work in our hearts, that you would work in our lives, and that we would be able to come alongside the work you're doing in our community. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, it's so good, again, just to be here to do that. Hearing all the voices in the gym praying, that's what church is about. So I'm sorry if it felt awkward to pray at your table, but you should expect to say a prayer or two when you come to church on a Sunday morning, right? So what we're doing, like I said a second ago, is we're in the middle of a four-week series on our vision statement. And so our vision is that we would be a place where all people can encounter the love of, or encounter the person of Jesus through the transforming study of his word, that they can experience the love of Jesus through the love of his people, and that they can engage the work of Jesus through missional discipleship. And so we're taking a week each on those three E words to talk about what it means to be Missio Dei Falcon, who we think God is calling us to be. And so the series title, we're calling it Who We Are and What We Care About. It's our vision and values. But it's actually something more deep than that. It's a question of not who are we, but a question of who will we be. As we come out of this pandemic, as things get back, like we said, to normal these next few weeks, and as things continue to open up like this, we want to say, how is God calling us to be a church that where people can experience his love, where they can encounter him in a deep personal relationship, all those things? And so what we're doing is we're calling this season as a church, we're calling it a season of rebuilding. Okay, the rebuild that we're doing right now is, if you think of like a ship that has to lighten the load, anything that is not bolted to the deck, we are throwing overboard right now and saying, as we look at who God is calling us to be, what are the essential ingredients of what it means to be a church in Falcon, Colorado, who loves Jesus and loves people? And so by his grace, I think that this vision statement that we have is something that he has provided for us as a roadmap, a way for us to say this is what it means for us as the people of God to follow him. And so last week, the last 3 weeks, what we've talked about is this idea of being a space where these things can happen. And so what we've said is that God is infinite. God created the universe, that the entire universe cannot contain him and all of his majesty and glory. But in his mysterious wisdom, he has chosen to work within physical spaces. He has chosen to reveal himself to us within the context of physical spaces. And because of that, there are some spaces on earth that are more or less conducive to encountering Jesus. And so our prayer is that our church would be one of those places where you can have that authentic encounter with him. And that's the first part of our vision statement, is being a place where you can encounter the person of Jesus through the transforming study of his word. So having an encounter with Jesus means that you have a relationship with him, that you have seen him for all of his glory, and that you recognize he has this desire to have a relationship with you, and because of that, you leave transformed, you leave changed. And whenever we're changed by his relationship, we always respond in worshiping him. And so encountering God is both a one-time thing, it's a first-time thing where you come to know Jesus, but it's also an ongoing thing, where you continually encounter him in fresh ways and you grow in your relationship with him. That's what it means to grow as a Christian. And so the way that we see that we most often encounter Jesus is through his word. It's through studying the scriptures together. So our prayer is that our church would be a place saturated in the scriptures, that everything we do would come back to the Bible. And when you study the Bible, the message that you see over and over again from cover to cover is the good news of his love, this gospel. That word gospel means good news. And so you can't study the Bible deeply and not encounter the gospel of who Jesus is. And when you encounter the gospel, it's this good news that you are saved not by being a good person and working hard and trying to show yourself that you deserve God's love, but rather it's recognizing that it's only his grace. It's his unmerited favor. It's his free love that he gives to us because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so when we encounter that grace, what we're really doing is we're encountering Jesus' love, which is the next part of our vision statement. We want to be a place where you can experience the love of Jesus through the love of his people. Okay, any authentic encounter with Jesus is an encounter with love. Okay, the Apostle John says in 1 John that God is love. So if we're ever going to experience Jesus, the only type of experience we have is one of love. And if God loves us, then we're called to love other people as well. There's a couple of verses in the Gospel of John that this is clear. John 15:9, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." Okay, so that the infinite God of the universe that has existed for eternity in a loving and edifying relationship, in that exact same way that God the Father has loved God the Son from all eternity, in that exact same way Jesus loves us. We can abide in his love. We can rest in his love. We don't have to work for his love. We just sit in it and enjoy it. And if that's true, then John 13, Jesus says this, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Okay, so remember that the way that God loves us is the same way that he loves himself. And if God loves us, we have a command from Jesus to love other people in that exact same way. So that's what it means to experience the love of Jesus through the love of his people. And so if we're going to do those things, if we authentically encounter Jesus in a relationship, and if we experience his love in a life-transforming way, there is an inevitable result that always means that we then go from this place and we love other people. Okay, you cannot be a follower of Christ who has genuinely encountered him and not also be a disciple of Christ who is growing in your faith and sharing the gospel with other people as well. Okay, so that's that gets us to our last part of our mission statement, because healthy things grow and healthy things reproduce. As Christians, we're called to grow and we're called to reproduce. We're called to see other people come to be followers of Christ. So the last part of our vision statement is we want to engage the work of Jesus through mission and discipleship. We want to engage the work of Jesus through missional discipleship. So let me define two words there then in that sentence. The first one is missional. Okay, so being on mission means that you are loving people who don't know Jesus with gospel intentionality. Okay, that's what all it means. It means that you're loving them with the fact that Jesus loves them in the gospel of his good news. And then discipleship is the intentional process whereby we grow in our faith. Okay, we mature together in Christ. And so we're going to spend the rest of our morning today talking about those two things. But the reason those things have to go together is because you can't separate being an authentic follower of Christ with this call to help other people come to know Jesus. Okay, so it's like that old airline illustration, right? When you're going on a plane and they say, if the oxygen masks fall from the ceiling, secure your own mask first and then help someone else get theirs on. Okay, and what's implied in that is that if you are receiving oxygen, you are in the place where you are also called to help other people receive oxygen. And that's the same thing what it means to be a follower of Christ, is you secure your own mask first. It's an ironic illustration, right? The first week we don't have masks here in the gym. But when you secure your own mask first, it's so you can help other people get the flow of oxygen as well. That's what we're to be about. And I need to draw attention to the fact that I have a cold right now. And so I keep trying to talk through it. I get a cold every spring and every fall. So I've had this my whole life. I'm confident it's a cold. I was trying to just talk through it and don't pay any attention to the man behind the curtain and his voice that's cracking right now. But that's what's going on. I'm sorry for the timing of that. This is probably the worst week in the world to have a cold. Actually, I mean, 2020 was the worst year in the world to have a cold. That's what we really mean. So what we're going to talk about then is we're going to break this statement into two parts. We're going to say, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? How can we grow in our faith? And the second thing we want to talk about is, what does it mean to be a missionary for Jesus? How can we help other people come to know Jesus as their Savior? So the first passage we're going to look at is Colossians 1:27-29. Okay, and this is a vision statement for our discipleship collectives, our small groups focused on discipleship. This is the main passage that we get this idea from. And what this is discipleship, remember, is the intentional process of maturing together in Christ. Okay, that's the definition we're going to work from today. Discipleship is the intentional process of maturing together in Christ. So Colossians 1:27. "To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." So this is where we get this idea of discipleship is in the intentional process of maturing together in Christ. And the reason we can mature together in Christ right at the beginning is because we have this miraculous thing that has happened to our hearts. He says, the mystery is Christ in you. Okay, you cannot grow in your faith until you come to faith. But once you come to faith, once you have that personal encounter with Jesus where he saves you, there's this miraculous event that takes place where God himself takes up residence inside your heart. Okay, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus is dwelling in us. And it's the Spirit within us that gives us the ability to grow in our faith. And so that is both a process that we are passive in. He says that all the energy that God is powerfully working within us, okay, but it's also a process that we have to actively engage. He says, for this I toil. So it's work on our part. We are toiling to mature together in Christ, and it's a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. It's both of those things working together. So what does it mean to mature in Christ? What it means is that you are growing into the likeness of Jesus. That the longer you are a follower of Christ, the more you grow in your faith, you look more and more like Jesus. That's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6. He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So that's the promise for us, is that one day when our discipleship process is complete, when we are fully mature as followers of Christ, we will look like Jesus. There will no longer be sin clinging to our hearts that messes up our lives, but rather we will look like Jesus. And so what does it mean to look like Jesus? Okay, well, I think the easiest framework to look at that under is that you will be perfectly loving. Because like we said last week, Jesus is perfectly loving. And so in Matthew 22, there's this lawyer that comes to Jesus and says, hey, what's the greatest commandment? What do I need to do to really be a good person? And Jesus answers him and says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. And so Jesus embodied these perfectly. He loved his Father with all his heart, soul, and strength. Okay, and in the same way that he loved his Father, he loved his neighbor. He loves us. And so if we're going to mature in Christ, if we're going to look like Jesus, it means we are growing in our capacity to love other people. Okay, so here's three things that discipleship is not. If we're going to grow in our faith, if we're going to be about the intentional process of maturing together in Christ, there's three things discipleship is not. It is not an individual process, it's not a complete process, and it's not a cheap process. Okay, so let's look at this first idea. It's not an individual process. If you read the New Testament, every passage in the New Testament that talks about growing in your faith, about being a disciple of Jesus, is written in the context of doing it together. Okay, if we're going to find a passage that says our discipleship is a communal effort that we all engage together, you just have to read the whole New Testament, okay? So one example of that is Hebrews chapter 10. Okay, the author of Hebrews says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All the more as you see the end of time when Jesus returns coming near. Okay, discipleship is not an individual process. We need each other about that work. Okay, you cannot be a Lone Ranger Christian following Jesus by yourself. And so that's the goal of these gatherings. When we gather together on a Sunday morning as Christians, when we meet in homes throughout the week and our discipleship collectives, those processes are to be about encouraging us. You should leave with the love of Christ within you stirred up. It provoked within you so that you're more better positioned to love other people in the same way that Jesus loves us. And if we do that, this individual process, and it not being an individual process, we see that it gets passed on from generation to generation to generation, that there are more and more people who have come to know Jesus because of the corporate process of growing in our faith. That's 2 Timothy 2. Paul is writing to his disciple, Timothy, the guy that he has been training in, and he says this, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Yeah, I love this verse because it gets to the idea of four generations of Christians. Paul is saying that if we do discipleship correctly, we will be able to live to see our spiritual great-grandchildren. Okay, so Paul discipled Timothy, who is supposed to entrust the gospel to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Isn't that amazing? That's how we're here some 2,000 years after the New Testament was written. It's because discipleship is not an individual process. It's other people pouring into us. Here's the other good thing about discipleship, is it's not something that is only for an elite class of Christian. Okay, pouring into someone to help them grow in their faith is not for the Navy SEALs of Christianity. It's for all of us. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. It says, the author says, for those by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Okay, he's scolding everyone in this church that he's writing to in this book of Hebrews. He says that we all ought to be teachers. All of us are equipped to disciple someone if you are a follower of Christ, because you have the only basic tool necessary. That's Christ in you. You have the Spirit indwelling you, and that's what gives you the power to help other people grow in their faith. Okay, so discipleship is not an individual process. It's also not a finished process. Okay, it is not a complete process. This side of heaven, we will always be works in progress. Yeah, I forget who it was that told me this, but I was talking to someone who was confessing their sin and the struggles they'd been having, and they said, my heart just aches to no longer be a work in progress. I just desire for this sin that's clinging to my life to no longer be the case. Okay, and that's what we see in Philippians chapter 1, as Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So this is one thing. Your discipleship will not be done until you go into glory, until you pass away, or until Jesus returns for this second coming. But until that moment, we are works in progress. We are growing in our faith. We are trying to become more and more like Jesus, this intentional process. That's the first time I've ever paused for a dramatic drink of water during a sermon. So was that effective? Did that help like really get the point across? The next thing we see is, okay, so discipleship is not an individual process, it's not a completed process, and it is not a free process, okay? Our world is all about advancement. Our rich society, we are constantly thinking that if you just keep trying harder, you will find stuff to be easier, to come more naturally, to come cheaper, to find a better bargain. We want our lives to grow in ease and to the difficulty of our lives to gradually pass away. Okay, but quick fixes are based on false promises. When it comes to our faith in Jesus, there is no easy path of discipleship. Okay, it always means dying to yourself to follow him. Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Okay, and we take this verse of taking up your cross. We think of a cross as a piece of jewelry or a tattoo you get to tell people that you're associated with Jesus. Okay, in the ancient world, when Jesus was saying this to the disciples, the cross was the most brutal and publicly humiliating form of execution imaginable. Jesus is saying, until you grab your electric chair, you cannot follow me. Okay, go get your syringe for a lethal injection, and then you can come follow me. Okay, this is a jarring illustration where he's saying, unless you are able to die to yourself, to your old way of living, and follow him, you're not actually engaging the discipleship process. Okay, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a man who ended up being martyred because of his belief in Jesus, says that when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. I love that quote. When Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. Another quote that is helpful is from a man named Sam Alberry. Sam is a man who experiences same-sex attraction, but because of the teachings of the Bible, he knows he is never going to experience sexual intimacy with anyone in his life. And so because of that, he's committed to a life of celibacy. He has given up that ability to be married or to be intimate with someone. And what Sam Alberry says is that if the gospel has slotted into your life quite easily, then you aren't really following Jesus. Okay, so that guy, what he has given up because he thinks faithfulness to Jesus requires that. It's a challenge for all of us to say, if following Jesus has been easy for me, Jesus is not the one I'm actually following. Okay, and so if we look at our lives and we say, why am I not growing in my faith? Why does my faith feel stagnant? And then you look at your convictions and you say, what have I ever been willing to lay down to follow Jesus? And if I've never laid down anything to follow Jesus, Jesus is not who I'm following. I am following my own version of him that makes my life more comfortable and easy. Okay, so discipleship is a corporate process. We're in this together. It's an ongoing process that won't be completed until Jesus returns, and it's a costly process. It will be difficult. It will feel like work, but it's a work that is good, and it is blessed because it is something that changes our hearts to be more like Jesus. Jesus calls us in order to save us. But after we are saved, he saves us in order to send us, which is the next part of our mission statement. We want to engage the work of Jesus through missional discipleship, from going out and loving people who don't know Jesus with gospel intentionality. That's the next phrase of this we want to get at. Mission is loving people who don't know Jesus with gospel intentionality. And so the passage we're going to look at for this is from Mark chapter 5. And I wish I had time to read this whole story, but I'm going to summarize it quickly as we get going. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus shows up at the edge of this lake, and there's a man who's been possessed by a legion of demons. There is multiple demons that have possessed this guy and are ruining his life. He runs around the countryside. He lives in a cemetery. He runs around completely naked, cutting himself. And he's so violent that the city has tried to catch him and contain him by chaining him down. But he's broken these chains and is not able to be contained. He just runs around the countryside like that, causing so much havoc and hurting himself because of this demon possession. But then Jesus shows up, and with a word, he miraculously heals this guy. He's forever changed. The demons are gone. Jesus casts the demons into a herd of pigs, and 1,000 pigs run off the cliff and drown because of the demons that were put into them. And then this man is now, all of a sudden, he's in his right mind. He's fully clothed. He's able to actually engage in conversation. He's been completely healed by Jesus. That's what happens. And so what we see in this story that, again, I wish we had time to read, is he encounters Jesus. The life-transforming encounter with the person of Jesus. He has a relationship with Jesus now that has changed him. And that relationship is based off the love of Jesus. He experienced Jesus' love, just like the first two pieces of our vision statement. And so because he experienced Jesus' love and Jesus setting him free, the natural thing that he wants to do is follow him. So listen to what happens in Mark chapter 5, beginning verse 18. It says, and as he was getting into the boat, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Okay, so that's the response that Jesus calls this man to. He says, I have saved you, I have set you free, but I have set you free in order to go tell other people about who I am. It says, he did not permit him to follow Jesus. Isn't this the weirdest verse ever? This guy wants to follow Jesus, and Jesus says, no, you have a job to do instead. And I think this is hugely convicting for a lot of us as American Christians, is we love getting together in church. We love the encouragement that comes from our small groups. We love loving each other and being here in this holy huddle. But God is saying, if you have really met Jesus, if he has really set you free, you are not permitted to sit here comfortably when there is a world full of people who have never had that life-changing encounter with Jesus. He saves us in order to send us out. Okay, so Matthew 28:20, Jesus gives the Great Commission. He says, if you are a follower of me, you're called to go make disciples of all nations. You're called to go to the entire world and tell other people about who I am. A lot of times the reason we fear going on mission is because we think if we're to go, we're missing the presence of Jesus, okay? But what Jesus ends the Great Commission with is he says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Okay, going on mission for Jesus, loving people who don't know Jesus with gospel intentionality does not mean you're leaving Jesus behind. He has promised to always be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Okay, the next thing we see in the story in Mark 5, he says, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Okay, so he sent him to a particular place. Okay, the place that you live is your mission field. As followers of Christ, we are called to love our neighbors with gospel intentionality. Okay, the actual people that you live with. So in the Bible, neighbors just means someone that has proximity to you, someone who's close to you. So it's your family, it's your coworkers, it's the kids on your sports teams, it's all those things. But it's also your physical neighbors. And so as a church, we want to be a place where we love our actual neighbors with gospel intentionality. So in Acts 17, Paul says this. He says, and God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, okay, the boundaries of their home, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is not actually far from each of us. And so this is this promise from God that says your street address, your home address, is your divinely orchestrated mission assignment. You are called to love your neighbors because God has said that the boundaries of your dwelling place is so that you can meet Jesus. Okay, we have one of our elders, Brandon. He's going to get really upset with me mentioning this, but he's a realtor. And he's helped probably half the church either buy or sell a home. And so what I was realizing this week is what that means is he is our local mission coordinator. okay? Because when you buy a home, when God puts you in a place where you have neighbors on both sides and behind you on the other side of the fence and across the street, God is saying, they're right here. There's people here that need to know of my love. I put you here for a reason so that you can share the good news of my love for them. Okay, that's what it means to view your neighborhood as a mission field. Okay, and then also I love what the next thing he says to Jesus says to this guy. He says, go home to your friends and tell them how much I love them. Okay, he's assuming that this guy has relationship with his actual neighbors. Okay, so here's the kicker of this. As introverts, I'm an introvert, there's a lot of us here that are in that category, we like to say we're just bad with people. And that's why we're not on mission. But this guy was possessed by over 1,000 demons and was running around naked, cutting himself and chained, and somehow he had friends to go tell about Jesus, okay? So, I know I'm awkward, I was homeschooled, you might be awkward, but we have no excuse, right? Okay, and I think the reason why we all look for excuses to not tell people about Jesus is because we don't want to make the relationship weird. Okay, and here's what's weird. Telling someone arrogantly that they have a problem and that you alone have the answer to fix that problem. Okay, that makes it weird. Do you know what's not weird? Is loving someone with the same love that Jesus has shown you. Okay, that is never, if mission feels weird, it's because you're doing it wrong. Okay, we're not worried about making it weird. We're worried about, are we called to actually love people or not? 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul says this. So being affectionately desirous of you, having affection flowing through my veins for you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Okay, how many non-Christians in our lives could say, I know that I am very dear to this person? Okay, and if we can't fill out that list, it means we're doing mission wrong. It means we're living in our neighborhood wrong. It means we're doing our kids' sports teams wrong. It means we're going to work wrong. The non-Christians in our lives should say, even if I don't believe in Jesus, I know that I am very dear to that man or woman. Okay, and it's that love of Jesus flowing through us is how we see people come to know the love of Jesus. Okay, it's not because we're correcting their mistakes or pointing out their bad theology or fixing their politics. It's because Jesus loves us and we can't help but love the other people in our lives. And so notice the message that it is this guy's called to proclaim. He says, go tell them how Jesus has had mercy on you. Okay, so what he does is he says, you have a particular story. Okay, you were a person who was broken, but I set you free. So now take that particular story home to your friends and tell them about the mercy that I have shown you. Okay, if you are a follower of Christ, you have a particular story. You have a unique way that God has shown you his mercy. And that unique way that God has shown you his mercy is the foundation for your mission field. You don't go say, hey, let me fix all your problems. You say, hey, Jesus loved me and he had mercy on me and I know he has enough mercy for you too. There's an old saying that evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. It's understanding I am a sinner who needs mercy and because God has given me it, I freely give it to other people. And then when it says the guy does, he listens to Jesus. Right? That's the thing, when you encounter Jesus, you actually want to obey what he says. And so he goes home to his friends and he says he began to proclaim in the Decapolis, all these 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Okay, when Jesus shows us his mercy, we're called to proclaim that. That word for proclaim is the same word for preach. As a follower of Christ, we are all called to be preachers. We preach the testimony of how God has changed us. And I think some of the challenge with mission is that we're not preachers, we're repeaters. We hear someone say something and we go and repeat that story and it never works. But we're called to be preachers who say, I have a unique story. I am proclaiming that story because I have seen Jesus change my life. So that's what we want to be about as a church. Okay, we want to be a church that is missionally discipling. We want to be a place that is intentionally growing in our faith. We're maturing together in Christ as we love people who don't know Jesus. Okay, we grow in our faith as we love people who don't know Jesus. And because of that, we're called to also be kingdom multiplying. That's the last value. We have six values, and this is the last one we've used. Kingdom multiplying means that we're giving ourselves for the glory of Jesus beyond our local church setting. So one of the simple ways we do that is when we give financially to our church, we take 15% of that and we use it to support other churches in other parts of the world that are just getting started. Okay, that's one of the ways. But the main way we do it is saying no matter what's happening, we're giving of ourselves not for Missio Dei Falcon to grow, Not for our little old small group to grow in our living room, but so that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, could be made known on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, and we see this in the New Testament with all the church planting that took place. Okay, so Paul went out to start new churches. He was from the church in Antioch, and the elders of Antioch, the church of Antioch, prayed over him and Barnabas and then sent them out. They're two best people. They sent them out because there's more people who needed to know Jesus. Okay, we see that when Paul wrote his letter to the Colossians, he had never been to this city, but he says, I want the gospel, the kingdom to grow here, and so I'm writing you a letter of how God loves you. Okay, all of the New Testament is about not some individual church growing, not building an empire of a particular brand, but rather it comes from seeing the kingdom of heaven grow on earth as it is in heaven. And all of these things, you put these together, what you see at the centerpiece of all of our mission statement is the person of Jesus. Okay, we want this to be a place where you can encounter Jesus when we study his word. We want this to be a place you can experience Jesus by the way you're loved by other people. And we want this to be a place that engages what Jesus is doing as we go love people who don't know Jesus with gospel intentionality. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. There's so many different passages we read, and each of those gives us a different glimpse of how good you are and how much you love us and how much you love our neighbors who don't know you yet. God, I pray that we would not be passive in our faith. We would not be distracted by the things of this world, but instead we would see you and all of your beauty and all of your glory, and out of that encounter, we would be changed, that we would love you, we would love others, and we would go on mission with you. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Amen. All right, well, so if you're new here, if this is the first time, we're so glad that you're worshiping with us. The sitting around tables is a little unique. The reason we sit at tables, though, is so that after we study a passage of Scripture or hear a sermon, we again can discuss what we have learned and process it together. Okay, so we believe at this church that life transformation happens best when we are doing it together. We're maturing together in Christ. So we have 10 minutes here now we're going to take to talk about some questions that should be on the screen behind me. And these are just ways to get us started talking. Again, no matter what you share, everyone will love you well at your table. The first one is, where in the past 64 weeks, that was since March 8th, 2020, did you most clearly see Jesus working? Okay, where did you see Jesus working? Secondly, if you were to proclaim to someone what Jesus has done for you, what would you say? If you had that mission, what would the proclamation be? How has he shown you mercy? And then how can you cultivate opportunities for that? How can you be intentional about proclaiming that mercy Jesus has shown you? And then lastly, who has discipled you? So if discipleship is maturing together in Christ, who has poured their life into yours? And then who is God calling you to pour your life into? Okay, so we'll do that for about 10 minutes, and then we'll end with a time of worship and communion. Thanks.
All right. We're going to transition into another time of worship as we worship through communion, as we take the elements together and remember what Christ has done. But before we do this, I wanted to share with you just a little bit about a ministry I'm involved in here at Missio Dei, and a ministry and an opportunity of how you can help some of our students here engage and point them to Jesus. So if you don't know me, my name is Tim Battelli, and I'm one of the deacons here at Missio Dei. It's a privilege to be able to lead our Missio Youth, and the way that our quote-unquote youth group works is it's not a traditional youth group. We don't, you know, meet in a, you know, a gymnasium and have, you know, our own worship band or anything. We have our youth group. It's structured the same way all of our other discipleship collectives work. So we do a discipleship collective with students who are in 6th through 12th grade in the fall and the spring semesters. And over the summer, we've been doing this for about 3 years, this discipleship collective for these students. And over the summer, we've kind of done different activities for them to, you know, so they can still fellowship and they can still get together and things like that. And this year, for the first time, we've decided to take our students to youth camp. And we leave for youth camp on Saturday, all right? So my number one request from all of you is to pray for us. Especially me. But pray for us, all right? We're taking a group of 7 students. Our discipleship collective usually is between 15 and 20 students during the semester. It comes and goes. It's a little bit less because of COVID, but we're taking 7 students. We're really excited about what God is going to do in their life at this camp. We're driving down to Glorieta, New Mexico on Saturday, and we'll be there until the next Wednesday, okay? And so as soon as they get there, these kids begin to plug into different groups, and they begin this intense discipleship process. And camp is a big deal. It's a big deal to me. And the reason it's a big deal to me is because God did something very special in my life when I went to youth camp when I was 16 years old. Okay? And it was this same camp. It was just in a different location. And when I was 16, I still remember the camp speaker speaking about Moses one night and the burning bush and how God was calling Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. And at 16 years old, that sermon, that talk hit me in such a unique way that I knew that God was calling me into ministry, into full-time ministry. And so as Colbert preached this morning, God calls all of us to ministry, okay? You know, the Great Commission isn't go into all the world and make converts, right? It's to make disciples, followers, teaching them the things that Jesus has taught you. And so we're all in ministry together, but sometimes God calls specific people to full-time ministry, you know, much like Colbert. And God has given me the opportunity to do so many different things from that point on. You know, you go and God, you understand this call, you see it, and you feel like God is calling you to be a youth pastor because you think youth is so cool and ministry is so cool. And then he opens all these other doors for you, and he's given me the opportunity to teach students from seventh grade all the way to college. He's given me the opportunity to be an admissions director in a Bible college. He's given me the opportunity to be a pastor in a church. And right now, I get to work for Focus on the Family, a ministry I grew up with, and I get to be part of their development team. And so it's just a huge, huge blessing that God did when I was 16 years old. And if there's some of you in, you know, thinking right now, how in the world could he do all those things? He's so young. I want to meet you afterwards. You're my new best friend, okay? So come up and meet me. Anyway, so I want to just to invite you into an opportunity. We have been, over the last maybe couple weeks, just raising some funds for youth camp. And just putting together a scholarship fund. And if you are willing, or if the Lord puts on your heart that you'd like to maybe help this group of 7 in some way, in a financial way, you can go online to our website and hit the little scroll down. And when you hit the little menu, it goes down to the word give. You can hit give, and that brings you to a page where it says pick the fund you want to give. And there's a fund there that says youth scholarship, camp scholarship, something like that. So I just wanted to give you the opportunity. We'd love for you to join us to help these students engage with Jesus, to help these students and point them to Jesus next week as they just go into this intense week of discipleship. If you'd like to follow along with us and know the things that we are going to be studying next week, I'd love to be able to send you an email or text you the material that we're going to study. So just find me after church and I will link up with you and get you that information so you can pray through some of the same things that these students are going to be praying through. And hopefully when we get back, they'll let me do like a video or something that I can show you guys, okay? That's the goal, to see these students' lives changed, all right? So with that said, let us pray, and then we're going to take the elements. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your body. We're so thankful that we can come here together and worship you. Lord, your word says that when we were sinners, you died for us. God, we are now going to worship you, remember what you've done for us on the cross, that, Lord, our salvation is not of our own doing, but God, it is you who came and rescued us. And so, Lord, as we search our hearts and, Lord, we take these elements, I pray that, God, you would just press upon our minds and our spirits, Lord. Show us the things that we need to repent of, Lord. Show us the relationships we need to rebuild, Lord, and increase our love for you as we remember what you've done for us. In Jesus' name. And so I'm just going to quickly read one verse from the Bible to you, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. I want you to remember what Jesus did, what God has done. It says, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Jesus paid the price so that we could be in relationship with God, so that we could be saved, so that when we die someday, we can be with him, so that we could be children of God, so that we could be his, so that we could know Jesus, and so that we could give his love away and point others to him. So if you would, take the bread. And I want you to remember what Jesus did. This bread represents the body that was broken for us. He took the punishment of sin when he was nailed to that cross. Take the bread. And then take the juice. This juice represents his blood. His blood that was spilled for us. His blood that covers our sin. When I remember Jesus' sacrifice for us, I always want to remember that he not only died for us, but he lived for us a perfect life so that God can impute to us the righteousness of his Son. And so remember those things as we take this cup. Take and drink. Pray with me. Oh God, thank you. Thank you that we can worship you in this way. Thank you that we can remember the sacrifice that you made. Sometimes it sounds so weird, Lord, that it is your blood that cleanses us. But God, we know that is a huge blessing to us because of your requirement in the Old Testament, the way that you required sacrifices to be made so that we could be cleansed of sin. Lord, you are the ultimate sacrifice. Lord, you died once for all. Lord, we don't need another sacrifice. You are it. Lord, thank you for laying down your life for us so that we could be called children of God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.